If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, please open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay. We're actually reading, or I'm teaching tonight, verses 13 through 18. I'm just going to read verse 13 and verse 18. So, verse 13. Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Then we're going to go on to see that our hope is in Christ. And it ends in verse 18, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Tonight, we're going to hear a story about God's transformation from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, a heart that has now been set on the things that are above, not on the things that are of this earth. How God helps us in times of grief, times of trouble, in our deep, dark places. And he redeems our life from the pit, right? He redeems our life from the pit. That's part of the verse that we just memorized. All right, guys. So when you are, look at the top of your notes. As I get things plugged in, ready to go. When you are sick, when you are tired, when you are down in the dumps, what are some things that bring you comfort? Okay, I heard some good answers. So some people say sleep, some people say God. What do you say, Travis? What? Origami. Okay, Mara? Okay, great. Speak real loudly because I'm having a hard time hearing tonight. Elizabeth? Chocolate, Maddie. Music, Josh. Activities, Carter. Go for a run, Thomas. Food, Vincent. Prayer, God, prayer. These are good things. Yes, Olivia. Going to ride for a bike, Victoria. Dogs. How many of you guys like snuggling up with a dog? Dogs are good. Friends are good. What else? Anything else that come to mind? More food. Any specific foods? Because for me, when I was super sick in college, I had pneumonia, and I was like, I felt like really bad. I love Cracker Barrel. I love Cracker Barrel. My wife hates Cracker Barrel. But it's okay. But it's okay because we don't go to Cracker Barrel very much, but I'm hoping to share with you now why I love Cracker Barrel so much. Because when I was on the brink of death, okay, maybe not death. It was pneumonia. I think it was walking pneumonia, which is not even the same thing. It was Cracker Barrel, right? It was comfort food. It was comfort food. It was good stuff. Anything else? Yes, Heather. Gratitude journal. Yes, it is. When you are in the dumps, it is hard to stay in the dumps when you are writing down things that you're thankful for. Yes, Elizabeth. Ice cream, chocolate, cookies. Shooting stuff. Okay, or smash. Yes, Leah. Sports. Okay. One last one, Josh. What? Rock climbing. Okay. All of us know the value of comfort when we feel uncomfortable or weak. Temporary comforts like all of these, food, chocolate, friends, sports, otherwise, they can be helpful. But they're the only eternal comfort that God brings can truly sustain us in the thick of grief. No matter the pain that we might endure, the hope of Christ's return, which is what we're talking about tonight, the hope of Christ's return for us is the only thing that can take us through this present grief. How many of you guys enjoy waiting for something? One? Anticipation, yes! Ah, yeah, like as a kid, you love waiting for your birthday. You love waiting for Christmas. You love waiting for the family vacation. Well, one person does. The rest of us don't like waiting, right? Or for some of you, for all of you guys in high school, you love waiting for the moment that you get to graduate, right? No, like you're anticipating these things, right? Waiting can be difficult. And when you are in the midst of a difficult season of pain, of grief, it can be hard waiting to feel better, right? I hope you're seeing the connection tonight to what I asked Callie to share and what we're going to see in God's Word and how He provides us hope. However, hope can be a powerful thing in the midst of hardship or waiting. Paul knew that his fellow believers in Thessalonica needed to hold on to the hope that only the resurrection can offer. So no matter what we are experiencing, no matter what you are suffering, the hope of Christ's return comforts us in present grief. All right, so let's open again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, verses 13 through 18. I read this couple verses. I'm going to read the entirety, and I'm going to read it quickly. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now you're thinking, AJ, why are you teaching this passage? It's because it was the next one. We don't skip over God's word. All scripture is God-breathed, right? It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and women of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? Okay, so that's why we're teaching it. So why are we talking about those that have fallen asleep and this, you know, Jesus' return? Let me give you some background. All right, the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians that were reading Paul's words of encouragement here, there was a great deal of confusion about what happened to believers after they died. That's why he's trying to clarify this. The believers hoped in the second coming of Christ. A lot of them thought it was imminent, right? Going to happen very soon. But they didn't want those who had already died to miss out on it. It was causing them to grieve for those believers as if they would not see them again. Paul wanted to inform them with the truth so that it could change the way they lived and loved one another in Christ. If they rightly understood the death and resurrection of Jesus, then it had eternal implications. So as Christ rose from the dead, so too he will raise all of those who have died as his followers. Paul wanted to make sure that the realities of death weren't drowning out the assurance of new life. They were just getting hung up on this, right? They were getting hung up on the fact that those who have died would be risen again. So one of the reasons that Paul spoke so much about Christ's return is because many of the Christians in Thessalonica likely thought Jesus would be returning in their lifetime. They had good reason to. Christ had talked about his return, making sure his followers were always ready and prepared. You can read this in Matthew chapter 24, or a similar story of that in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. The scriptures tell us that we're not going to know the day or the hour, but that we should live in a way that ensured that we were always ready, always be prepared, okay? After all, Jesus is indeed coming back for his bride. Many of the early followers had taken Jesus at his word, and I hope you do too. They were waiting eagerly for his imminent return. No one told them not to expect it. Even now, we should be living and watching and waiting with the same eager anticipation that Christ could come back at any moment, just like he's saying in his word. So, in verses 13 through 14, we see that Paul understood that in this life, death and loss would bring great pain. Some of you guys have experienced loss in your family, death in your family, things that bring you grief. Bad things happen even to believers, right? There's no way around it for any of us because we live in a broken world. That's one of the things that we're going to be talking about on an upcoming Tuesday night for our Taco Tuesdays. If evil and suffering exist, how can God be good? He is. And we're going to talk about it. So, though the Thessalonians were uncertain of what would happen to believers who have already died, Paul reassured them with the hope in the resurrection of Christ. And that's what makes the difference. right? Outside of Christ, the reality of death can weigh on us with the power of the grave. There is nothing stronger or more final. But in Christ, however, we have the hope of a resurrection, right? Some of the questions we talk about, what does it look like for someone who's grieving and doesn't have any hope? What does that look like? Hannah.
Seeing both people grieve without hope, I think that those who grieve angry, bitter, depressed, depending on.
Okay, Mackenzie.
People who grieve just out of like, loss, like immediate loss, I feel as though a lot of people who grieve without hope. Like people who usually like, lose somebody, I don't know, they're just like, you know, hearing this hope, it's mostly changing bitterness.
And Mackenzie's talking from personal experience, y'all. Lost her father how many years ago, sister?
3 years
ago, right? Grieving with hope versus grieving without hope. Grieving with hope versus without hope. What does it look like to grieve with hope? Elizabeth.
Still sadness, but knowing that they're with Christ and that it's not the end.
And my heart is breaking for so many people in this room because I know how much grief and loss that you all have experienced over the last year, 2 years. My goodness, I weep with you. And hopefully tonight's passage will be an encouragement to us because, yes, we've rejoiced with the, if we've lost someone who is now in the presence of Christ, we rejoice. We almost envy where they are in his presence, but we still miss them, right? Okay, so Christ met death and the grave, but he overcame it once and for all. No longer was the final breath the final word. Even with the sting of death, Christians have the hope of new life, of being raised again with Christ at his second coming. This reality changes the way that we experience death and loss and grief of every kind. It doesn't mean that we don't feel the weight of it all. Grief of any kind weighs on you heavily, right? Heavily, not heavenly. It weighs on you heavily. And we shouldn't minimize it, but we do not have to be overcome by it because Christ has overcome the grave. Jesus sees the weight of our loss and death of those that we love. He doesn't negate the sorrow. In fact, he kneels down and he weeps with us in the midst of it, right? The story comes to mind, John 11, the death of Lazarus. In verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come were also weeping, he was deeply moved and his spirit was greatly troubled. And then verse 34 goes on to say, and he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, some of you say, hey, I got a verse memorized. Jesus wept, right? He wept in the midst of that. But the fact remains that Jesus, in his life, went to the cross. He died on our behalf. He was buried in the grave. He defeated death, and he was raised to new life so that we might be raised with him. We have hope in a future resurrection, and that reality sheds a whole new light on our grief. Now, just as a quick aside, some of you might have been getting a little bit distracted or confused when it talks about those believers that have fallen asleep. What do I mean there? What does Paul mean here when he talks about those who have fallen asleep?
Death.
Yeah, death, right? So it's a metaphor particularly appropriate because of the future resurrection of the body. Just as a sleeping person expects to rise in the morning, Christians who have died will experience a bodily resurrection and will rise again. And until this happened, for deceased believers to be out of the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul continued his encouragement with a few more specifics about our resurrection in Christ. The details of the timing are less important, like who's called up first. But the most important thing is that no one will miss out. When Christ returns, and that will happen, and we hope very soon, but until that happens, we are to be found faithfully serving our King. When Christ returns, everyone who is in him will be raised with him. Those who have already died will be raised with him first, and then those who are alive at the time of his return. Again, Paul was speaking to the confusion about whether or not those who have already passed at the time of Christ's return were going to miss out. in your small groups here in just a few minutes, I want you guys to make sure that you kind of talk through the following. When we think about our future, even our future with Christ, it can sometimes feel so far away. It can feel far off. And if we're honest, even with all of the brokenness in our world, we might not be eager for Christ to return just yet because there are just a couple things that we want to experience or do first. Maybe some of you are nodding. Maybe some of you are like, no, give me Christ. I don't need all this. And that's a good thing. But man, if we're going to be honest, there are some things that we just kind of want to hold on to, even in this broken world. So I want you guys to consider sharing with each other in your small groups about the ways that you've struggled to live in eager expectation for Christ's return. What are some of the idols that might get in the way of wanting Christ above all else in your life? Paul's description of Christ's return sounds like a climactic conclusion to an epic book or movie, right? I mean, trumpets and shouts and angels are all accompanying Jesus himself making a glorious return for us. But Paul wasn't just trying to paint a good scene. This was and is our reality in the future. It puts everything into perspective. The language appears at greater length in the book of Revelation, which is part of our reading plan for the semester. I think it's in April and May. As John wrote about his revelation of Jesus to the scattered churches, they were suffering. There was great persecution. They needed to be reminded of what was coming, of the future that was on the horizon. We may not be in the thick of persecution or experiencing the same struggles as the Thessalonians, but we still need the hope that comes with this description of Christ's return. We need to be reminded that not only is he coming back for us, he's ultimately triumphant. So these last two verses, verses 17 and 18. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. After Paul assured the Thessalonians of the hope that they had in Christ, who will raise to life those who have already died as well, he left them with one exhortation. What was the exhortation? What did he tell them to do? It's not a rhetorical question. Yes. Yes, right? Therefore, encourage one another with these words, okay? Not only was Paul writing for their own peace of mind, but also that they would take this truth, a word from the Lord, and encourage one another with that hope. The hope we have in Christ's return isn't just some theoretical future to look forward to someday. It has implications right now for your life. No wonder Paul urged the believers to encourage one another with the hope of the resurrection. There was a verse that even Callie mentioned in her testimony earlier from Hebrews. Encourage each other as long as the day is called today, right? We're not to give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing, but encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. That's what I was going for. Paul, the Thessalonian believers, they knew firsthand what it was like to suffer for following Jesus. So they needed all the reminders they could get that it was worth it. We all experience pain and grief and loss that comes with living in a broken world. Sometimes it can feel hard to know if following Jesus is worth it when the rubber meets the road. So we need reminders and an encouragement that our present realities are not the end of the story. Sometimes we need fellow believers in our lives to remind us when we are in those deep pits of the beauty of Christ and that you don't have to stay in that pit because Christ didn't stay in the grave. We can have new life. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we get to be channels of that hope for one another. So care about each other, right? We should be a caring group that cares for one another, carries each other's burdens. Man, Jim talked about it this morning. Take on the yoke of Christ. It is light, right? He can help carry us. We can cast our burdens upon him, right? So when we find ourselves in the pit of grief and loss and depression and apathy or anywhere in between, we can encourage one another with the hope of Christ. This isn't a hope that is flimsy or sentimental. It's a hope that requires, it isn't a hope that requires just the right words to say. It isn't a hope that just says things will get better. This is a hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that he is making all things new and that we will be with him forever. Our tendency when we are encouraging others is often to find a solution to their problem or to ease the suffering in the present. And while there certainly is a time and a place for that, what we learn from Paul is that first and foremost, our role is to point each other to Christ. So be diligent in picking up his word, spending time getting to know this God, this Jesus, who hopefully, if you've trusted in him, is now your Lord and Savior. Different circumstances are not the solution. Christ is. When we set our mind and our gaze on things above, the realities of this world are brought to the feet of Jesus. Our hope in Christ lifts our eyes from our circumstances and our struggles to our struggles in this world and fixes our eyes on Jesus. Our emotions follow what we think about. So we need to be fixing our minds, our hearts on things that are above so that we're thinking of Christ. Our temporary reality isn't the end of the story for believers, right? The end of our story is the beginning of eternity united with Christ. And I hope that you are also expectantly waiting for that as I am. We have 40 minutes for small groups tonight. I hope that you guys have really good small group time. I encourage you to look at small group questions together. Be working on scripture memory together as a group. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, and we await your return, whether that is even tonight or if that is 100 years from now. Lord, let us be spending every day getting to know more and more of who you are and how you love us and how you died for us and how you rose again and that we can live eternally with you, a life that is full and abundant, starting now and forevermore. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.